Well, all of you may remember that a couple of weeks ago I asked you if you have any pets, and as I expected, many of you do indeed have pets. And so in light of that question a few weeks ago, let me ask another question. And in light of the group that I'm speaking to, I expect to see a lot of hands here. How many of you are personally responsible for feeding your pets? All right, looks like we have a lot, and if we've got kids there at home, some of you may have raised your hand. Just kind of depends on the way your household operates. Your parents may have given you that responsibility, in which case every day you know this is something you have to do, which kind of brings up that next question: how often do you feed your pets? So I ask you right here, how often do you feed your pets? Okay, I see a twice a day, I think, here, once a day, so we got the combination of either one or two times a day, and that's understandable. So if you go on vacation, do you just make them wait till you get home? Okay, how many of you take your pets with you on vacation? All right, just a few, and others of you, you don't apparently just leave them to their own devices for a week or two. You have to make sure somebody feeds them, because if they don't, then what happens? They die. Okay, so that's pretty straightforward. Nothing like starting on a good positive note, is there? Willie was just a kid. But even as young as he was, by the time he was 9, he already had a reputation for being a troublemaker. He used bad language. He mistreated his pets and other people's pets. He was mean to girls. He was a bully to most of the other boys as well. He talked back to his teachers. He was often disruptive during class. He wouldn't do his homework. He routinely disobeyed his parents. So you get the picture of what this boy was like. When visiting his grandmother, she took him to church one Sunday, and the preacher said that being disobedient to God was sin. And Willie knew, this list of things that I've just gone over, Willie knew deep in his heart that those things were wrong. He knew that those things must be sin, like the preacher was talking about. And so he felt guilty, as we all often do when we know we've done wrong things that are sinful. When Willie heard about Jesus, who loved him and came to earth, God in the flesh, and died for his sins, and then was buried and was raised again in order to bring forgiveness and salvation, Willie wanted to know more. And so he talked to his grandmother after the church service, and his grandmother took Willie to see the preacher. And that afternoon, as he and the preacher visited, Willie decided it was time for him to put his trust and faith in Jesus Christ. And so he accepted Jesus as his Savior. His sins were forgiven, and he was made new. When Willie went back home, he started trying to live a life that would be more what Jesus would have him live. He prayed every day. He started reading his Bible very often. He tried to stop doing all of those sinful things that had characterized him for so many years, but even as he was attempting to make those changes, he had to admit that some days were just far harder than others of trying to do the right thing. Many months later, Willie got to go see his grandmother again, and while he was there, they got to go to church together again. Willie sat through the service, once again enthralled and moved by the Word of God. After the service was over, as they were walking out, the pastor was there shaking hands with those who were present, and he recognized Willie. And he said to him, "Willie, I am so glad you're back here again today. I so enjoyed the visit we had last time, and I was so thankful that you asked Jesus to be your Savior. Tell me, Willie, how is it going for you?" And Willie thought for a moment, and he said, "Well, sometimes I feel like there's two big dogs inside of me. A big black dog that always does bad things, and a big white dog that is always trying to do good things. And I feel like these two dogs inside of me are always fighting with each other." And he paused as he looked at the preacher, and the preacher then urged him on and said, "Well, which one wins?" And Willie said, "The one I feed the most." God wants you to trust in Jesus. Trusting in Jesus is not just a one-time thing, although initially it is a step of faith that brings you into a relationship with Jesus. But trusting in Jesus is an everyday thing. It requires us to walk with Jesus. He wants you to feed the good dog, so to speak. In 3 John, a tiny little letter back towards the back of the Bible, just before Revelation, in 3 John, there's only one chapter, verse 11, we read this, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God." God wants us to do the right thing, and He has given us His Spirit to live within us in order to help us do that. We can picture it perhaps as that big white dog who wants to do the good. So which are we going to feed? To feed the good dog means that you're going to talk to God every day in prayer. It means that you are going to read the Bible and you're going to listen to what God has to say in His Word. And the more we trust God by doing the things that the Bible says, then the more the good dog will win. Proverbs 20 verse 11 says, "Even a child makes himself known by his acts, by whether his conduct is pure and upright." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for reminding us today how important it is that we do the right things. Even those of us who may have been Christians for many years, we can still make wrong choices, and we know that we all too often do. And for any boys and girls that are listening today, I know that we need to come to faith in Jesus, but even after we've made that commitment, we still end up making some wrong choices. And this illustration about the big black dog and the big white dog, help us remember, Lord, that we need to feed the good dog and we need to starve the bad dog. So thank you for reminding us of that today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 again. And once again, I'm going to read the first 3 verses as we're continuing on our series on the church and specifically this subset of the church as we talk about what God expects of church leaders and what God expects of you. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money." May God bless the reading of His Word. So last week we saw that God doesn't want you to fight or quarrel. And we read in the Bible about these two natures, the sinful nature of every human being and the new nature within every Christian, within everyone who has professed his faith in Christ and surrendered his life to Christ. And we determine that fighting and quarreling are the natural expressions of the sin nature that is in every human being, because we all have it. But God offers to each of us a new nature that is not violent or quarrelsome, to reflect back on this particular requirement of church leaders, this particular expectation of all Christians. This new nature is not violent, it is not quarrelsome. The new nature is defined as the nature of God Himself residing in the person who trusts in Jesus Christ for salvation. And everyone who has received Jesus Christ by faith then possesses this new nature. This is expressed to us very clearly in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." That new creation, that has to do with that new nature that is within us. Now, as a Christian, I know that the possession of the new nature within me does not guarantee that I will automatically experience the character of the new nature every single day. I can still make poor choices, even as we've just discussed. So the question comes to us today then, how do I live out the new nature that lives in me? It lives in me. The new nature is within me. How do I live out the new nature that lives in me? How do I nurture the new nature? Well, God tells you how to nurture the new nature, and I'm going to give you some examples of that today in this outline. So number one, God wants you to put into practice what you learn from the Bible. God wants you to put into practice what you learn from the Bible. And mostly today, we're going to be just looking at various scripture passages. And so a few pages over, just past Hebrews to the book of James. James chapter 1, verse 22, we read this. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. We do need to be in the Word of God every day. But if all we do is just read it and then go on our way and make the same kind of decisions we would have made if we hadn't read it, then there's something missing. We are not nurturing the new nature. In order to nurture that new nature, we need to put this into practice. Put into practice what you learn from the Bible, which means every time you open the Word, you ought to be saying, God, what do you want from me? Because God is speaking to you. We call this God's Word. The Bible is God's Word to you, to me. What do you want from me? Here's another one. Number two, God wants you to set your hearts and minds on spiritual things. And I'll call your attention to Colossians, please. Colossians chapter 3. God wants you to set your hearts and minds on spiritual things. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 in the English Standard Version says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Set your hearts and minds on spiritual things. Spiritual in the sense of those things that have eternal value, those things that will last forever. The material things that we see around us, these will not last forever. These are all coming to an end when God makes all things new. We're not taking any of this stuff with us. We're not taking any of our possessions. We're not taking any of our money. No savings account. Nothing is going with us. So all of this is destined to perish. But we are to set our hearts and our minds on spiritual things, those things that are going to last for eternity. Which is why, once again, we have to be in the Word. We need to say, God, what do you want from me? What do you want my life to look like? Most of us, unfortunately, who call themselves Christians in North America today, seem to, from the looks of things, put all of their emphasis on the material world, on the things that we see around us. And we even use excuses like, well, a man's got to eat. Well, a man's got to work. Well, I've got bills to pay. And so we establish our priorities based on things that are not going to last rather than based on things that are eternal. And God says, no, set your hearts and minds on things that are eternal, on spiritual things. Indeed, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. And all these other things, the material things that you need for daily life right now, those are all going to be taken care of if indeed you set your hearts and minds on things that are above. Here's a third one. God wants you to consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. Romans chapter 6. God wants you to consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. Beginning with verse 6. We know that our old self, and keep in mind, now he's talking about the old nature. All of us have it, this old nature, this sin nature within me. We know that our old self was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. What does he mean to consider yourself this way? He means to make this your operating reality. Consider this to be the truth, because it is the truth. For those who are in Jesus Christ, for those who have accepted Christ as Savior, the Scriptures tell us that the old nature has been done away with. Now, obviously, it's still trying to exert pressure even from the grave, which is why we experience those temptations on a daily basis. But the truth is that in Jesus Christ, that has been done away with, that has been put to death, and we are now alive with God in Christ Jesus. So when he says, consider yourself this way, he's saying, this is the way that you need to live your life. You need to consider this as your reality, because this is truth. Most people don't have that reality. Their reality is this world is all there is, which is why they seek first the things that are in this world. But if you understand that this world is not all there is, and that we have been made new in Christ Jesus, that the old nature has been done away with, and that I now have the new nature, and I consider myself dead to sin, then I'm not going to go that route anymore. I consider myself alive to God. This is my operating reality. To consider myself dead to sin means that I'm never going to be able to say, well, you know, I just couldn't help it. And how many of us have used that excuse? We've let words come out of our mouths. We've had actions in our lives. And we know it was wrong, but we say to ourselves as if somehow it makes it okay, I just couldn't help it. And it's supposed to justify this wrong behavior? Not if you're a believer. No, you consider yourself dead to those things. And if indeed you do fall into those temptations and you give in to them, it wasn't because you couldn't help it. It's because you didn't consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's because you didn't have a right frame of mind. You didn't have a right worldview. We need to consider what the Bible says as true, because this is truth for eternity. Consider yourself, or count yourself, according to what translation you're in, dead to sin. Whatever sin it is that you're struggling with, if you have given yourself a pass on that because you say, you know, I've worked on this before and I'm just never going to make progress here, then you are giving in to Satan. You are not allowing God to accomplish his will. So today needs to be a day where you're going to change that mindset. Today needs to be the day where you're going to start reading Romans chapter 6 every day and reminding yourself, no, that is not me anymore. I am a new person. I am a new creation. I am dead to that way of life. I am alive in Christ Jesus. Which brings us to the next point. God wants you to keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Galatians, please. Galatians chapter 5, we've read this the last several weeks, and we'll read it again today. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Keep in mind that term flesh is the old nature. We have crucified the old nature with its passions and desires, Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. And that word, that expression that says keep in step is actually in the Greek a word that is used to mean that you are advancing in a line. And so imagine this scenario where there are soldiers lined up and they are following their commander, and their commander says, forward march, and they immediately step out, and they are keeping in step with their commander. They are following him wherever he leads, doing exactly what he says and when he says it. That's what it means to keep in step with the Spirit. It means that I am looking to God for my marching orders. I am letting God direct my life. I am keeping in step with God's Holy Spirit. Fifthly, God wants you to stop thinking about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And we're going back to Romans, this time chapter 13. Stop thinking about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Romans 13:13. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling, think about last week, or jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Stop thinking about how you can gratify the desires of the sinful nature. It is that focus of gratifying your own sinful desires that prevents you from keeping in step with the Spirit. Because now, instead of searching the Scriptures to see what God wants and obediently stepping out and following Him with whatever He says, now instead we are focused on, well, you know, I've got this passion, this desire within me, and in order to get that met, I'm going to need, and now we start our list. We decide what we're going to do in order to make arrangements for that. So whether it's some bad habit that we're going to continue on, and we make arrangements so that whenever we have that craving, we can go right there and we can have it right now because I've made arrangements for this. Those types of things keep us away from a life of obedience, which in turn keeps us away from a life of joy. Stop thinking about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Start thinking about how to please God, how to keep in step with the Spirit, how to experience the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We know we want all those things, and yet the flesh keeps crying out from the grave, don't forget about me. Therefore, point six, God wants you to give constant attention to your daily walk. My guess is that when you're here on Sunday mornings, you do a pretty good job of not gratifying the desires of the sinful nature. You know, I don't see any awful, terrible behavior going on here in our midst. So, at least for an hour on Sunday mornings, you got this covered, right? But what about the rest of the week? What about your daily walk? Give constant attention to your daily walk. Now, there's a word that I have actually preached a message on at some point in the last year or so. I can't remember. It's a Greek word, and it's used repeatedly in the New Testament. And I've given you a bunch of references that we're about to look up. And this word, perpetao, literally means to walk around. Now, keep in mind that at the time this was written, in the first century, modes of transportation were fairly limited. You did most of your commuting by foot. You walked around. A few people may have had some animals that they could ride, but for the most part, you walked. So walking around, perpetao, literally means walking around. So metaphorically, it means everything that you do, everywhere that you go, every day, every night. When you hear this expression, the way you walk, he's talking about not the mode of your gait. He's talking rather about everything in your life. From the time you get up to the time you go to bed, and indeed, even in bed. So we read this in Romans chapter 13, verse 13 again. Let us walk properly. There's that word, peripatao. Let us walk properly, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. No, we're going to walk properly. We're going to give special attention, constant attention to our walk, to our daily life. Colossians chapter 2. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. Not Philippians, Colossians, excuse me. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, peripatao, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. As you received Jesus Christ as Savior, how did you receive Jesus Christ as Savior? By faith. That's how you did it. That's how you got saved. You didn't get saved because you finally exerted enough effort that God said, okay, I'm going to let you in now. No, you got saved because you put your faith in the only one who could save you. Now, as you received Christ Jesus by faith, so walk in Him. What's the emphasis here? This is going to require faith. That's the emphasis. This is not your determined effort, even though that determined effort is going to be necessary, but ultimately, your ability to be able to live a life pleasing to God is just as dependent upon faith in Jesus Christ as your salvation is. So you need to give constant attention to your daily walk to make sure that your daily walk is characterized by faith. I'm going to trust Jesus. And when you start thinking, I'm not sure I can give up whatever this sinful habit may be, it's because you're thinking about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Stop thinking about those things and start thinking about how you're going to please Jesus. And if you think, I'm not sure I can do that, the answer is you're right. You can't, but He can. And so as you receive Christ Jesus by faith, so walk in Him by faith. 1 John chapter 2. Back toward the back, 1 John chapter 2. Verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk, peripatao, in the same way in which He walked. We ought to walk in our daily lives following Jesus. That's what this is about. Our daily lives are a matter of following Jesus. And so the question that has become so popular in the last two generations, what would Jesus do, is a totally appropriate question. That's the kind of question we ought to be asking with everything we face on a daily basis. And when you're in that worst case scenario that almost always brings out the worst in you, where you give in to your sin nature, that's the very time you ought to be saying, God, help me know what Jesus would do. And then walk that way. Don't think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Ephesians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk, peripatao, in them. Our daily lives, everything we do in our daily lives, everywhere we go, ought to be focused on doing the good works that God has enabled us to do. Is that your focus? Is that your focus at work? Is that your focus in whatever your recreation may be? Is that your focus when you're traveling? Is that your focus when you're sitting down to eat? Is that your focus when you're visiting with neighbors? Is that your focus when you're just sharing things with other people and maybe exchanging a few jokes? What's your focus there? Are you doing good works? Or do you all too easily slip into the sin nature? Romans chapter 6. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means, or God forbid, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk, peripatao, in newness of life. That's an expression of our new nature. We are going to carry on everything in our daily lives, everywhere we go, according to the new nature, not according to our sin nature. I'm no longer going to consider how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now I'm going to walk in newness of life. Number 7, God wants you to immerse yourself in new nature life. Immerse yourself in new nature life. And we'll go back to 1 Timothy this time, chapter 4. Verse 15. Practice these things. What things? The things that have to do with the new nature. The things that have to do with living a life that is pleasing to God. So even right off the bat here, it should be evident that this is going to require some practice on your part. Now, the word practice doesn't mean rehearse so that you can eventually get there. Literally, he's meaning just put this into practice every day. But we can apply it this other way, because all of us know it's not like we're going to leave here today and we're going to immediately be perfect, which means we're going to have to practice. We're going to have to practice these things. Practice these things, and then look at this next expression. Immerse yourself in them. And that's the phrase that I really want to focus on. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now Paul is writing to Pastor Timothy, and he's given him instructions about how to carry out his responsibilities before God as he pastors that particular congregation in Ephesus. But the truth is that this applies to all of us, and so this same concept needs to come to us, that we need to immerse ourselves in the new nature. We need to immerse ourselves in new nature life so that we understand this is what life is all about in such a degree that others are going to note that something's changing in me, something's changing in you. This is what people want to need to be able to see. You want them to be able to see that you are becoming more like Christ. And the way you do that is by immersing yourself in it. And get the idea of immersion. Immerse yourself in it. So we're not talking about walking to the edge of the river and dipping your toe in and saying, nice water, and then going on your way. We're talking about jumping off the bridge until you're totally submerged. This is what it means to immerse yourself in new nature life. Don't make provisions for the old way of life, for the old nature, for the sinful nature. Instead, jump in your whole self, totally immersed. That means you're going to have to spend probably a lot more time reading the Word than you have been. It means that you're going to have to be far more focused on the activities of your daily life than you have been. You're going to have to evaluate things that you've never even thought about evaluating before because you thought it didn't have anything to do with spiritual reality. Well, it does, because everything in a Christian's life has to do with spiritual reality. Immerse yourself in them. You might think to yourself, well, how can I, as a sinner who still has this old nature fighting me from the grave, how can I live consistently by this new nature? Number 8, totally depend on Him for success. This is where it comes from. God wants you to totally depend on Him for success. In Philippians 4:13, Paul says it this way, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. This was not Paul's boast that he can do all things. This was Paul's boast about God. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. So when Paul succeeded, who got the credit? Not Paul, God. It was God who gave him the strength. It was Jesus who enabled him to do that. And we should be focused on that same truth. So when you're thinking today, there's a certain area in my life, I'm just not sure I can do this. The answer is, you're right. But He can. Christ can. And therefore, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Jesus said it this way over in John chapter 15. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture. I know that most of you are aware of it. Let's think about this imagery. He says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. There's the spiritual fruit from living the new nature life. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is what it means to immerse yourself in the new nature life. You are totally connected to the vine because you know that apart from the vine, you as a branch will die. You will never yield fruit. But in the vine, you will bear much fruit. Now, there are three simple elements to living a Christ-like life. And each of these elements is interdependent upon the other. So you got to have all three in order to make this strong cord. And just a special note that this would be a good time for you to pay attention to the personal application question in your study guide. And I haven't given you these three things in your outline, but you might just want to jot them down. Three things that are going to help you live a Christ-like life. A, meditate on God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 97 says, Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. There's many verses that talk about meditating on God's Word, but it means that we're making God's Word be a part of our lives, not just an occasional reading. So meditate on God's Word. Secondly, spend time in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray how often? Without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. So you need to be constantly in prayer. When you're not in prayer, you're going to take wrong steps. So constantly in prayer. And then thirdly, obey the Lord. Obey God. Jesus said it in the Great Commission. After he told us we were to go out and make disciples, he then said, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. God has given us His Word, and it has been passed down to us from those who have come before us, and now we have it, and our responsibility is to obey His commands and to teach others, the new disciples, to obey His commands. And so I come to you as a fellow disciple, reminding you that God wants you to obey Him. And at any point where you don't obey, you are living by the old nature, not the new nature. As an adolescent, this was a troublesome area for me personally. Although I tended to be quiet, I was often like a pressure cooker that was just building up inside. And others couldn't necessarily see it. And there were those occasions when I exploded. And the sin nature was messy all over. Even among the most subdued personalities, I think all of us recognize our natural tendencies to maybe fight back when it comes to unpleasant people, people who mistreat us. We respond in an unwholesome, ungodly way. And the solution to this problem is this, in conclusion. Receive the new nature and allow the new nature to direct your life. Receive the new nature by placing your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. If you've never done that, you can't just force yourself to get a new nature. It has to come by a gift, and it's the gift that we receive by faith. So receive the new nature by placing your faith in Jesus and allow the new nature to direct your life by obeying God's Word. Galatians 5:25 again. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. That's my challenge to you this morning. Let's pray. Lord, this is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. It's where our sandals hit the dirt. This is where we walk every day. This is our daily life. We can come here on Sunday mornings We can open the Bible, we can pray, we can sing, we can hear what you have to say. But Lord, it's all too easy for us to go away like a one who's just looked at himself in the mirror and then forgets what he looks like. We go away without putting it into practice. We're hearers only. Forgive us, Lord. I pray that for myself and for each of these who are gathered here or listening online, that we would indeed walk in the Spirit, that we would keep in step with the Spirit. Lord, we are so grateful that you have provided everything that we need for that. It's completely done. It's here for us. But help us, Lord, to put that into practice. In Jesus' name, amen.